This morning I want to talk to you about the power that smites unbelief in an unseeing generation. The power that smites unbelief in an unseeing generation. I want you to go with me to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to begin at verse 19. Verse 19 begins, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now go with me to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And again, looking at this text, I just want to talk to you about the power that smites unbelief in an unseeing generation. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. And Father, we thank you, God, that, Lord, we are a people that are truly saved and called out. Lord, we've heard your voice, God, in a world filled with many voices. And you've called us out and you've saved us. You've given us a commission in the earth. You've given us power. You're transforming our lives. And we thank you, God, for that. Lord, we thank you for the intimate relationship that you call us into with yourself. And we, Lord, we thank you that, God, it's a faith of great reward. Lord, you said that he who comes, you must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. God, you reward our faith, God. You open the eyes of our heart and you cause us to see you and you change us from glory to glory and you walk with us and talk with us and you empower us to accomplish things that the strength of human flesh is impossible to accomplish. So, Father, we thank you for everything that our salvation means to us. And I do pray, Lord, that you would just help me with this word that you put in my heart. Let it find a humble heart. So the seed can go deep, Lord. God, the word of God is like water. It seeks the lowest places because there it bursts the greatest fruit. So, Lord, find a humble heart today and let the word go deep. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In John chapter 20, the disciples are shut up in a small room full of fear. And it's very possible that they have the lights dimmed very low. The doors are barricaded. The shutters on the windows are shut very tight. And the smallest little noise that breaks the silence, there's a flinching in their timid hearts. And the reason for their fear is very understandable. Jesus has just been crucified. They're very unsure, very frightened about the future. because he's been taken from them. They know it's very probable that the religious rulers of the day want to hunt them down and exterminate them to stamp out any remaining witness of Christ, any remaining testimony of Christ. So they have a lot to be afraid of. But then Jesus suddenly appears and he speaks, "Peace be unto you." In other words, "I'm alive and all is well." And it's not the ending, it's only the beginning. That the same commission that my Father commissioned me with, I'm commissioning you. And the same power he gave me, I'm going to give you. And I know there's a lot of opposition that still needs to be faced, that my church is going to face. A lot of opposition, a lot of persecution. But I'm with you, and you have a commission. And you have the promise of power. And you have the promise of a supernatural kingdom being advanced in the earth. Peace be unto you. And the Bible says that it was then that he gave them the infallible proof that it was truly him. That he showed them the scars that was in his hands. And the Bible says that when the disciples saw that it was truly Jesus, that suddenly gladness began to fill their heart. That the worst day of their life suddenly became the best day of their life. That suddenly hope came rushing into their heart like a transfusion of blood in a dying man. I mean, at this moment, everything changed for them. And then as suddenly as Jesus appears, Jesus is gone. And the Bible says that Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. So the disciples told Thomas, "Thomas, he's alive. We've seen him. We've seen him, Thomas. He's alive." But Thomas hears a report, and Thomas refuses to believe. It's as if Thomas is afraid to believe. It's as if he's afraid that he's going to find tremendous disappointment if their hopes prove to be false. But then 8 days later, Jesus appears again, and Thomas is with them. And when Jesus appears, he lovingly reproves Thomas for his unbelief. He says, "Thomas, reach hither your hand in my side, touch the scars in my hand, and don't be doubtful, don't be unbelieving, but believe, Thomas, that it's I." And we see that Jesus came to Thomas with a very loving rebuke for his unbelief. And beloved, here's the heart of what I'm getting at today. I was really thinking about this, and I truly believe the Lord showed me something in this story. You see, with this situation with Thomas, Jesus recognizes something important going on. When Thomas didn't receive and believe the witness of the disciples, Jesus saw something crucial in this. You see, Jesus knew there was a coming a day that those who literally saw him were going to die. And then from generation to generation, Christianity would be all about hearing the gospel and believing by faith. Jesus knew that generation of people that saw him and walked with him in the flesh, very soon they were going to pass away. And Christianity from generation to generation will be all about hearing the gospel message and believing in your heart by faith. And Jesus says again in verse 29, he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen but believe." And here's what I want us to see. Here's what I want us to capture. That right from the beginning, Jesus is smiting the unbelief that will raise its head in every generation that has not seen him. Now, I want you to capture that truth. Right here, right from the very beginning, Jesus is smiting all belief that will raise its head in every generation that's not seen him. You see, Jesus understood and he knew that if he excused Thomas' unbelief, then he would have to excuse in every generation those who will not believe because they do not see him. And what I want us to capture here today is that this story is so much bigger than Thomas. It's about every person and every generation who will not believe because they have not seen him. And in lovingly rebuking Thomas' unbelief, what did Jesus do? Well, look with me at verse 27. Verse 27. It says, then saith he to his disciples, excuse me, let me get back to John 20, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So in lovingly rebuking Thomas's unbelief, what did Jesus do? He revealed his hand. He revealed his side. In other words, beloved, he revealed the cross. He brought the cross into the picture. And here is the very heart of my message today. I know when we read this story, it's easy to keep it in the context of Jesus using his hands to reveal himself to Thomas and reprove Thomas for his unbelief. But Jesus is saying something deeper here, and this is what he's saying. The cross is the power in every generation to smite unbelief that raises its head in all who have not seen. That's what Jesus is revealing here. You know, he shows his hands to Thomas. He shows the evidence of the cross. He shows the markings of the cross to Thomas. But Jesus is saying something much deeper than just to Thomas. What he's simply saying is, the cross is the power in every generation to smite unbelief that rises its head and all who have not seen. Beloved, in every generation, the cross is the power that smites unbelief in every heart that has not seen him. Listen, we are living in a generation where unbelief in the unseen is a powerful force in our world today. But yet there is a greater power working. There is a greater power triumphing in the earth, and that is the power of the cross. Listen, the cross has the power to smite unbelief in a heart that has not seen. That's the power of the cross. You know, many come to faith in Christ, not by anything we've seen with our eyes, but a seed of faith was planted in our heart when we heard the gospel of Christ and we were ushered into a brand new life. And where did that faith come to believe, even though we had not seen? Where did that faith come to believe? By the power of the cross. You see, Thomas said, unless I see, I will not believe. But Jesus is saying, listen, there's a greater power at work in an unseeing heart. And that is the power of the cross. In every generation, the cross has the power to smite unbelief in any unseeing heart. The cross. Now, here's the direction I feel to take this. I feel to take it into the realm of Christianity today. Listen, because of the power of the cross, if a Christian is going to walk in unbelief, they have to refuse to believe. Because of the power of the cross, if a Christian is going to walk in unbelief, they have to refuse to believe. Let me just show you something about Thomas. It wasn't that Thomas couldn't believe. It was that he refused to believe. I want you to look with me. Look with me at verse 25. Chapter 20, verse 25. Verse 25 says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now listen, 9 or 10 men just told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And here's what we got to understand. This is not 9 or 10 run-of-the-wheel witnesses. This is 9 or 10 men who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. This is 9 or 10 men who knew Jesus very intimately. And Thomas knew they knew Jesus very intimately. So it was simply that Thomas, when he heard the report, it wasn't that he couldn't believe, it's that he refused to believe. Thomas had to purposely harden his heart and say, I refuse to believe. And today, if God's people are going to walk in unbelief, it's because they have to refuse to believe. Listen, as God's people, filled with the Spirit of Christ, it doesn't matter what impossibility is staring us in the face, we have the power to believe. Listen, our faith is going to be tested, our faith is going to be extremely tried, but if the very one who lives within us, who conquered death in the grave, and conquered every impossibility he faced when he walked the earth, if he lives in us, we have the power to believe. Amen. We have the power to believe. Paul said it best. It's not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In other words, whatever challenges rise up in my life, whatever obstacles rise up in my life, whatever impossibilities rise up in my life, it's not I that walk through them victoriously. It's the living Christ in me that triumphs through them all through my faith. Amen. You know, I think about all the impossible obstacles Jesus faced when he walked and ministered in the earth. I think about all the impossibilities he triumphed over. And the very one who triumphed over all these impossibilities lives in you and he lives in me. And this is what he says to us today. Are you facing a stormy sea? I walked on the water. So you can believe God to walk in supernatural strength. Are you facing a wilderness with no provision? I multiplied a few loaves and fish. So you can believe God for supernatural provision. Are you facing a tomb full of death? I raised Lazarus from the dead. So you can believe God to visit your lifeless places with resurrection life. Are you in tremendous weakness? Even in my weakest state, I achieved my most glorious work, so you can believe God to be glorified in your tremendous weakness. Are you feeling powerless to change? I changed water into wine, so you can believe God for supernatural change. Are you feeling fruitless in your Christian walk, in your home, in your ministry? I filled Peter's nets full of fish, so you can believe for abundant fruit. Whatever impossibility you are facing, you have the faith to believe because the one who triumphed over all things lives in you. Amen. So if we're walking in unbelief, it's simply because we refuse to believe. It doesn't matter the impossibility. If the Lord calls us believers, we can believe. Amen. Okay, Pastor Tim, I understand this. Jesus triumphed over all things and he lives in me and I can believe in spite of the impossibilities. But I'm really struggling in my faith right now because I've been waiting for so long to see impossibilities removed and promises come and breakthroughs come. So, Pastor Tim, why are miracles and breakthroughs and the deliverances and the answers to prayer that I'm looking for, why are they taking so long? It's because I've been waiting so long that I'm struggling with my faith. Because it's the impossibilities has been staring me in the face so long that I'm really having a struggle with my faith. And can you just tell me why it's taking so long? Well, here's my answer. When I think about the people in the Bible who had to suffer long in waiting places, I see that they all came out of these times, these waiting times, with one thing in common. Character. In their waiting times, God was working great character. In their waiting times, God was working the character of Christ in their life. When I think about Abraham waiting 25 years for Isaac, when I think about Joseph in Egyptian's bondage for 13 years, when I think about Moses in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years, the one thing they all had in common is this. When they came out people of character. Beloved, in your waiting times, God is producing character. Listen, understand, waiting time is not wasted time. Something very deep is being worked in your life. And when you come out of your waiting time, when the breakthrough finally comes, when the deliverance finally comes, when the promise finally comes, when the answer to prayer finally comes, you're going to come out of your waiting time changed. Amen. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read a few scriptures. Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, bought him as a slave. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And I'm really emphasizing that word, and he served Potiphar. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all people which were upon the face of the earth. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I really love this scripture. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David became stronger and stronger. Romans 4:20. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform. Now here's my point. Where did Joseph truly cultivate a servant's heart in his time of waiting? Where did Moses become the meekest, most patient man on the earth in his time of waiting? Where did David cultivate a tremendous strength in God in his time of waiting? Where did Abraham become a great man of faith in his time of waiting? Beloved, waiting time is not wasted time. It's in our waiting times where God cultivates powerful virtues in our life. Amen. Why am I waiting? Because in your waiting time, God is cultivating something very deep in your life. He knows His calling on your life. And He knows what it's going to take in your character to keep you in that calling and fulfilling that calling. Beloved, I always say it, character always comes before your calling. If you have a big calling, you have to have big character. And big character requires big fires. And big fires requires big waiting time. Amen. But here's a scripture I want to end with. I want you to go with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll give you a minute to turn there. That's just one of those real small books tucked in there somewhere. Habakkuk chapter 1. I just want to look at one verse. It's going to be verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it." He says, though it tarry. You know what tarry means? Tarry means this. Though it's taking a long time, wait for it. Though it seems like it's never going to get here, wait for it. Though it seems like it's 1,000 years away, wait for it. Though every day I find myself asking this question, is it ever going to come? Wait for it. Why? Because it surely is coming. Right? It says, though it wait for it, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And beloved, here's my point. So often the things that God speaks into our lives have an appointed time. Our promises have an appointed time. Our breakthroughs have an appointed time. Our deliverances have an appointed time. Our answers to prayer have an appointed time. And when the appointed time comes, these things will surely come to pass at the appointed time. Amen. And I like how the Lord uses the word appointed time. It's as if God has an appointment book. And my name is in that book. My breakthrough is in that book. My promise to be fulfilled is in that book. One day the Lord is going to flip the page and there is my name because it has become my day. It's now my appointed time in his appointment book. Amen. You know, in my pastor's office, I have a daily planner. And every morning I like to look at it and see what I need to do today. I always look at the day's date to see what I'm supposed to do. And one day God is going to look at his daily planner and it's going to say, this is Tim's day to see his promise. This is Tim's day to see his breakthrough. This is Tim's day to see his deliverance. This is Tim's day in my appointment book. But until the appointed time comes, in the meantime, I know while I'm in my place of waiting, God's doing something very deep in my life. My waiting time is not wasted time. It's a time where God is looking at my examples, where God is shaping in me a servant's heart, where God is shaping in me a meek heart, where God is shaping in me a strong heart, where God is shaping in me a heart that staggers not at the promises of God through unbelief, but the heart that's strong in faith, being fully persuaded that while he is able to promise, he's able to perform. Never underestimate what God is doing in your life in the quiet waiting times. Amen. 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 Stand with me. Beloved, here's my altar call. Just going to give a very simple altar call that goes right along with the message. Maybe there are some people here today that you can say in your heart, you know, God, you've spoken something into my life. A promise, a breakthrough, a deliverance, a place of change. But I've been waiting a long time and I haven't seen no evidence of it yet. But I refuse to give in to unbelief. I know you will be faithful to fulfill what you've spoken. But in the meantime, I have confidence you are doing something deep in my life while I'm waiting. Because of the power of the cross, I will not excuse unbelief in my life. I will not wait in unbelief. I will wait in faith and hope and confidence because your faithfulness is unfailing. I will not wait in unbelief. Beloved, if that's you, just come join me in the altar. And let's just make it a time of renewing our confidence in the Lord. That God, what you have spoken, you are able to perform. And while I'm in the place of waiting, it's not a waste of time. You are doing something exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask or think, for your glory and honor in the earth. Amen. So let's just make this a trading place now. Let's just trade doubt. Let's just trade our struggle with unbelief for confidence and faith and the unfailing faithfulness of God. So just take a moment to talk to the Lord. And then I just want to pray with us this morning. Lord, I thank you, God, that the cross has the power to smite all unbelief that's in our life, God. Lord, I thank you that there will be times that we will struggle in faith, times that our faith will be tried, times that our faith will be stretched to the limit. But God, I thank you, Lord, that we can always come out on the other side victorious in faith, triumphant in faith. God, I, Lord, we all know what it is to have to wait a long time when something that we've sensed you've spoken to our heart, whether it's promises or deliverances or breakthroughs or just places where we need to see change in our life. God, we all know what it's like to wait in long patience in waiting places. But Lord, I thank you that in waiting places, God, we can just have confidence Lord, while we're waiting, Lord, you're doing something deep in our life. God, you're doing something in our heart that transcends human strength. God, you're doing the impossible in our life. God, I thank you that we can wait in faith. And we can wait in confidence in God. Lord, it doesn't matter the impossibilities that are staring our hearts in the face. God, you are greater than all impossibility. Jesus, if you walked on the water, we can have faith to walk on the water. Jesus, if you triumphed in your weakness, we can have faith. We're going to triumph in our weakness. Jesus, if you can break bread in desert places, we can have faith. You will supernaturally provide provision in places where there is no provision. God, I thank you that we are a people that can believe you. In spite of impossible places, we can believe you. And God, I pray that you would send people out encouraged today, full of faith, fully persuaded, not staggering at the promises of God in unbelief, but fully persuaded that what God has promised, He will perform. And though it tarry, though it's taken a long time, though it seems like it's never going to get here, God, you said on my appointed day, at my appointed time, it will speak, it will not lie, wait for it, it will surely come. And I thank you, God, that we can wait in the strength of your unfailing faithfulness. I thank you, God, with all of my heart, Lord. I thank you, God. Lord, let people walk out strengthened, supernatural strength, and the heart upon God. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you just for your faithfulness. God, I thank you for the power of the cross. Unbelief cannot stand in the shadow of the cross. Unbelief cannot live. Unbelief cannot thrive in the shadow of the cross. That is the power of God. And I thank you for that, God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promises that you've spoken. The deliverances, the promise of freedom, the promises of change. And God, we wait in hope and expectation. Lord, you're teaching us, you're training us how to wait in hope. And I thank you for that training. I thank you for that, God. And we love you and we thank you for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.